This is Hillside Church's Sermon of the Week. Thank you so much for listening. To find out more about our church, our ministries, and our outreaches, please visit hillsidechurch.us.
Pardon something that's been happening for over 2,000 years. And what I wanted to do during this month is to put a focus on the worship area that we have here on a Sunday morning. So we just got through singing some songs. For some of us, it was thrilling. It was, you know, the priority. It was probably the big thing for us today. For others, you're like, man, let's just get through the music. I want to hear that guy talk. Or I want to endure that guy's talk, right? But can I tell you, there's something very sacred about what we do before I ever come up. And it's the concept, it's the practice, it's the ritual, if you will, of worship, where we celebrate, where we praise, where we bring honor to God and who He is. And let's be honest, if you're here and you're in love with God, you've been on a journey with Him for a long time, or you're what we may call a skeptic, both parties, if you will, get this. Music is a way of embodying something that simply words that are spoken can't, isn't it? There are ways that music draws our hearts closer to God or closer to someone else, right, than simply spoken word can't do. I bring to mind my first introduction to a playlist. Happened several decades ago. Some of you are familiar with this term. It's gaining some steam again. It's a concept called mixtape. You ever heard of a mixtape? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Have you ever been given a mixtape? I mean, awkward, right? All right. Or have you ever given a mixtape? I mean, let me give you a little backstory. When my family and I, we came from South Africa. I was born and raised predominantly in Cape Town, and we came over to the States. And I remember I had gone, all right, the school system in South Africa is quite a bit different than this area, in that the prime places you wanted to send your children were private preparatory schools. So I came from an all-boys private school. And then I, in my junior high years, again, we transferred over here, and for the first time ever, I don't have a dress code. For the first time ever, I can show up with like jeans and a t-shirt and tennis shoes. And I thought this was amazing. But something more amazing was there were girls in my class for the first time. And this was new for me. And I'll never forget being in class, you know, and just all that awkwardness. Come on, let's be honest here. Junior high is strange, right? All that strangeness and you know, for me, I also had this thick British accent, so I'd say a word and the whole class would chuckle, you know. So there were all sorts of things I was working through, but I'll never forget when a friend I knew, his name was Stephen, when my friend Stephen, he brought this tape to school. And I was like, man, you know, what is that? What are you doing? He said, man, this is a mixtape for Aaron. And I was like, all right, what does that mean? And he's like, it's because I love her. And I remember thinking, are you talking about the same Aaron that I think you're talking about? I'm like, why don't you talk to her? No, I couldn't talk to her. I'm like, well, at recess, why don't you play a game? Why don't you guys, you know, play a game? No. And I was like, how do you know you love her? And he's like, I just do. And I'm like, well, that's incredible. You know, like, check yes if you love her. Check no, you know, passing the notes. And I'll never forget. He goes, yeah, so I made her this tape to express my feelings towards her. And I was like, you are a weirdo. What are you thinking, man? I was like, well, hang on. So you're not going to talk to her? No, I couldn't talk to her. Okay. And you're not going to, you know, when we have lunch, you know, we have lunchtime. Why don't you go sit by her and get to know? No, I couldn't possibly do that. I'm like, you just got a crush, brother. What are you thinking? And he left it in the hands of Whitney Houston, Mariah Carey, and Boys to Men to express his feelings towards his classmate. If that is not as awkward as it gets, I don't know what to. I was like, man, do you know what they're singing? What is she supposed to do when they're singing these? I just want her to think about how much I love her. And I was like, you crazy. We can't be friends. So So we weren't friends. I broke up my friendship with it. No. but I say this in jest, but playlists, this mixtape concept, playlists are really a part of our lives for many of us, whether we admit it or not. If playlist is a new concept to you, playlist is simply just a collection of songs, right, that are around a theme or by a specific artist. You know, they could be one of your favorite musicians, one of your favorite worship artists. Right now, on my my streaming player, I have all sorts of playlists. Let's be honest, you can tell a lot about a person by the music they listen to, can't you? I if you were to look at my playlist, not to sound all holy or super spiritual, but I have a number of worship playlists. I have some that are like prayer music, and so it's just this real quiet worship. I don't know if it does, but it has similar songs to what we sung earlier this morning. Well, I don't bring my prayer music to the gym with me because I've got my Run Mix, and I don't have to mention what's on there, but it's more upbeat music. It's a little bit, you know, more fun music, kind of, you know, if you've ever run, you need something to keep going. So it just kind of keeps you going. But I also have a playlist. My wife and I, we have a 6-year-old, and we also have a 1.5-year-old. And we've got a playlist that is nothing but airplane noises, the good kind, it's just white noise. And so that's one of our playlists. And I don't bring that with me when I go to run either, because I'd fall asleep. But playlists they've kind of formed around a theme. And whether we want to kind of diminish it or not, you can tell a lot by the music. And music has a way, as I mentioned, my buddy Steven, he wouldn't talk with her. He wouldn't go, you know, and even play games with her during recess. He somehow thought that music could do something he couldn't. Like, I don't know what to say, but here you go. And can I be honest with you? Worship, our time, especially on a Sunday morning, is if you will, spoken forth through the power of songs. Like, I don't know about you, but when I'm praying, you know, it can sometimes be very specific on some different needs, or sometimes I just sit in silence. But there's something that happens when I play some worship music and I step in, if you will. I become more aware of the presence of God. And then there are other times, like the song we're going to look up today, as well as some of the passages, where there's power in reminding myself of who God is. And I don't know if there's anything more powerful than the power of worship and praise and song to do that in our lives. In fact, this has been happening for centuries, right? Not mixtapes and not playlists, but the power of music and the power of song and the power of worship within the Christian tradition has not, it wasn't something that just we came up with in the last few decades. No, it's something that has been around for before even the time of Jesus. And it's amazing that in Christian tradition, worship playlists have always held a specific priority. In fact, you can read parts of the New Testament, and they said, like, we gathered and we sung hymns. In fact, there's a famous passage of scripture that Paul is writing. So check this out. Paul is writing this. It's not from the Old Testament. It's a hymn they sung, and it's smack dab in the beginning of a book called Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, we can bring the passage up. This is recorded as one of the earliest, if not the earliest, Christian hymn, Christian song. Now, be at ease, because I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it, so you don't need to get nervous. My wife would get nervous, but you just take it easy. I'm going to read these words, but I just want to kind of put this into where you are now and relate to you the power that this isn't something we came up with. It's been ongoing for years, for centuries, for millennia. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11, you've possibly read these passages and had no idea. I know I didn't. Until further study, that I was actually reading a song. I was reading a hymn. And so Paul writes, and you can imagine this early church, they know the song. They know the words. And Paul, he's talking about Jesus in this particular passage. And he writes, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place gave him the name that is above every name. We sung that in How Great Is Our God just moments ago. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that powerful, powerful passage that I've spoken on before, and in due season I'll speak on again. But for our purposes today, just to kind of bring you in to the power that even the early church, you can imagine, they gathered together and sung songs, because there's power in just worship, in this time that we have before a sermon where we can really posture, I use that term a lot, posture our hearts. That, let's be honest, if you are in any season like I am, man, life can be busy. Do I have any people familiar with me? You look at your calendar and you see an open space and somebody asks you to do something during that open space, you're like, yeah, I can do it. Needless to say, you didn't look at the 3 days prior you have something going on, or the 4 days after that you have something. We are drawn to busyness. We are drawn to pace. We are drawn to speed. And if I can say anything, worship slows us down. And as humans, we need, humans living in America, we need to slow down. We need to worship more, not to earn anything from God, but to continue and draw closer and begin to walk in a deeper relationship with him. And so it's fascinating. As we were studying for playlist, we being the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and myself, right? As I was looking and reading and studying, I just began to see, man, this isn't anything new. This is part of who we've been century upon century. In fact, by the year 329 AD, hang with me, don't doze off. In 329 AD, one of the earliest church fathers, his name is St. Basil the Great. He quotes this hymn, and at this time he says the hymn is old. Come on, if you're in 329 AD, I'm like, what could be old? Like, everything's new. Christianity's only a couple hundred, 300 years old. This is new. He quotes, I'm about to share this hymn with you, the Passion Movement of based out of Atlanta with Louis Giglio and such. They actually put this hymn to music, something I'm not going to do. But this was one of the earliest worship songs ever. It's called the Phos Hilaron. Strange. Based off of the Greek. And here's what the words say. It says, O light gladsome of the holy glory of the immortal Father, the heavenly, the holy, the blessed, O Jesus Christ, having come upon the setting of the sun, having seen the light of the evening, we praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God. Worthy it is at all times to praise thee in joyful voices. Come on, that's worth hearing. Worthy it is at all times to praise thee in joyful voices. O Son of God, giver of life, for which the world glorifies thee. This is a hymn that they would sing at the church in tradition in the evening times. They'd have what they call evening prayers, not just on Sundays, every day. Every day they would gather together in evening prayers, and they would sing this, and they would light a candle to remind them of the eternal flame embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Just remarkable. It's remarkable. So worship songs aren't something new for us. This is, I don't know if it does it for you, it does it for me, that it just breathes life into my journey with God to know, man, that this has been going on for years and years and years. And I would say this, the church that is most alive is a church that worships God. That whenever our worship, our priority, our vision, our purpose gets to get steered to where we care more about ourselves, and we want to honor ourselves or show somehow glory or fame for ourselves, and whenever that gets steered, the church loses its vision. That if I can say this, worship keeps the flame of our hearts alive. It keeps us passionate for God. That's why every once in a while I encourage our team. I'm like, man, the last thing you need is another sermon. You need a song. This season you're in, you need a song. Like, come on, you ever just been going through a season, hanging on a song, hanging on a moment? Okay, no, I won't make lame. Right? You ever just been going through a journey in life and it's like, listen, more than a poem, more than sometimes even opening up the Bible itself, but which is vital, don't misread me, but knowing a song or hearing a song can carry you through a season of life. I think about some of the music we sung in the very beginning this morning. I was thinking of that song, Rooftops. Good Lord, I haven't sung that in years, but what did it do for me? What did it do? It reminded me, man, Jesus is worthy to be proclaimed outside of these four walls. Like that when we leave these places, man, we can celebrate God's goodness. And we don't have to hide it. Praise God, we get to live in a culture where we do have the freedom to proclaim it from the rooftops. Isn't that meaningful? Well, today, I want to highlight the last song we did. The last song we did is entitled King of My Heart, King of My Heart. If you have your Bibles with you, the book of Psalms in chapter 16, powerful psalm, we're going to spend time on verse 8, Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. I want to tell you, this is a verse that you can carry with you in and through almost any season of life. David is writing. King David, a little bit of a backstory for you, is King David was neglected in some ways. A prophet, which is the way things worked in Israel, a prophet was assigned. The prophet's name was Samuel. Samuel was assigned to find the new king. And come on, you know how following God can be a little strange sometimes? I guess I'm alone. Maybe it's all good for you. Okay, it can be strange. And God shows up to Samuel. He's like, I want you to go anoint the king. And here, I just want you to start walking. And I'm going to show you where to go. Samuel was like, all right, let's do it. Okay. And so Samuel shows up to what's called the house of Jesse. Jesse had some sons. And guess what? He begins to bring out the line of sons, these incredible studs. Picture me, but stronger. Better looking. Wait, no, I've got a good picture. You saw Kevin moments ago. Picture Kevin, all right, with a big spear in his hand. No, these brothers came forward, okay? These brothers came forward. And you can, you know, Samuel's looking and he's like, man, God knows what he's doing. All these men, this is incredible. And he got to looking and God was like, no. And, you know, it gets awkward when you're the prophet assigned by God to this house. And Jesse's like, these are my sons. And he's like, no. Do you have any more? Who asked that, right? Who asked, hey, you got any more? you got a shed? You're hiding some people? Well, in some ways, yeah. Because Jesse goes, yeah, no, there's one. There's the son I have, David. This, you know, he's out with the sheep. It's like, He's out in the fields. And Samuel said, oh, well, let's bring him. Bring him here. And this could have taken not 5 minutes. This could have taken hours. So David makes his way, and God immediately says, yes, that's the king who's next. That's the one. That's the one. And it's remarkable because at this age, kind of historians say David's right around 17, about 17 years of age, just a teenage, not in that culture, but he's a teenage boy. And it's amazing, but immediately God says, yes, that's the one. And here's why. Here's why, Samuel. I look at the heart while you look at the outside. Now, that's what's nice about being a prophet. You can take the words from God, the good and the corrective. But isn't that such a statement for society today, and especially as we talk about the subject matter of worship, where God says, look, I look at the heart. Well, you so often look at the outside. And so Samuel is here, and he anoints David. And it would be another roughly 13 to 17 years before David would ever actually step in to being the king. One of the things that characterizes David probably more than anybody else throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is his writings, his songs that he left in what's called the Book of Psalms. Like, it's. Have you ever watched a musical? My wife and I have this joke going around. I got talked into a musical. I thought it was a movie. Come on, man, you ever been there? Ladies, you ever been there? We watched a La La Land. I'm not saying it's good or bad or whatever. I'm just saying I got talked into it, and I had no idea what to expect. And they tease you. They're like, it's got 6 Academy Awards. I'm like, this has got to be brilliant. Why are they dancing on the front? You'll love it. All right. And so I'm watching. I'm like, oh, here's my beef with musicals. They have a thought. They got to sing it. And it's like, come on, man. So we're watching this movie, but it reminds me of David, because here's what would happen. David would have a thought, and I can picture him being the musical guy. He would write a song. Like, some of you, it's like, you ask me a question, it's either yes or no, right? David's like, let me sing about it. Let me sing you my response. And I say that having fun, but I do mean this. David had a way of pulling out what all of us are going through, whether we walk through the doors and admit it or not. Come on, let's be honest. We have that smiley, shiny Sunday morning face, don't we? But let's be honest. If we were to kind of peel back the journey of your life right now, there may be some sincerely difficult spots. Some of you may be in here, I know exactly how this feels, and you're thinking to yourself, how did we get here? Like, what is going on in my life? I remember, I won't go into the heavy story, but about 13, 14 years ago, this is as someone who graduated with a ministry degree, I remember writing in my journal, God, why have you forgotten me? Why can't you do anything? Like, here's 100 requests. Could you answer just one of them? I remember very sincerely going through a dark season, through a rough season. Can I ask you this? It's okay. Or not ask you this. Can I just share this with you? It's okay. Like, David, who became the king of Israel, really, in some cases, the most renowned king of Israel. In his lineage, the Christ, the Messiah would come. And David's story is one of ups and tremendous lows. And in those dark, depressing, stressed out, anxious, frustrated moments, he began to write. And he began, I believe, to remind himself of who God was and who he is. And in Psalm chapter 16, verse 8, David writes what I have kind of put down as a marker in the sand over my own heart. And it is this: I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Think of those words. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And can I tell you? When everything is going my way, I don't really need this verse. You know what I mean? When, like, you open the doors and the lawn is mowed, you check the mailbox and there are no bills. Right, I am talking about heaven. I get that. But when everything is going for you, you really don't need this verse. But man, when life is hard and life is going against you in some capacity, what do we hold on to? Can I tell you what the church has held on to for centuries? It's the power of worship. It's the power of the Psalms. It's the power of God's word in song form. That somehow it can pull out of us what we cannot simply say. And this is found. This isn't just found in quote-unquote Christian music. I mean, it's found by, Johnny Cash. Good Lord. Man, he could do this, you know? You too. I mean, there are lots of bands that have a power of pulling out words and creating them in song form. And David was one of these men, and he would say, look, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. The last song we sung in worship today that April and the team led, April actually introduced it to our church culture. It's called King of My Heart. And I want to read the words for you, and then I want to share the story behind it. It says, King of My Heart. It's written by Sarah McMillan. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. You are good, good. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. He is my song. You are good, good. You are good, good. And then the bridge, you're never gonna let me down. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. Powerful song I was introduced to a couple years ago, and I'll just tell you this, I really needed it. And honestly, I still need the song. But it's something that just jolts, if you will, my heart to remember, man, in season, out of season, God's on his throne. And he is worthy for me to set him before me. And when I do, I will not be shaken. And can I remind you, worship, the Psalms, they have a power of holding you when you feel helpless. And I love this. I knew we wanted to do this series. I've known we wanted to do a worship series actually for a number of months now. But there's something, I'm that guy that when I hear a song, I always like to see, well, did they have a story behind it? In this case, there is a story. And Sarah posted on her social media account, they actually posted about this. And here are the words that she said. This song, King of My Heart, is about the tension we often find ourselves in this life. At the time I wrote this song, I was processing the divorce of my parents and at the same time experiencing the overwhelming joy of having children of my own. Both experiences changed my identity so deeply. I wrote King of My Heart to remind myself that there was no joy or sorrow that could dilute the pure goodness of who God was. Everything I thought I lost could actually be found in the force of his goodness. Isn't that good? Think this, I wrote, and here's where I want to focus, to remind myself that there was no joy or sorrow that could dilute the pure goodness of who God was. In messages like this, I get a little hesitant to give you practical steps because some things that work for me, I can promise you they ain't going to work for you. And some things that work for you don't work for me. So as we step into a few thoughts that I have, I want to give you the freedom to as you worship, as you draw close to God. King of my heart, let's just be honest. That song, it may not mean a whole lot to you. But I can promise you this verse, if you let it, can be written, as Jeremiah would say, on the tablet of your heart. That as you walk through life, as you walk through seasons, I pray, my prayer is that this verse would begin to be rolled, if you will, into your memory. That you wouldn't just hear it or memorize it for the sake of saying, hey, I've got this scripture down. But it would become a lifestyle for you. And I can be honest with you, it was over probably about 8 years ago when I was first introduced to this verse. And what it does, Psalm 16, verse 8, it's like a snapshot into David's life. She writes about experiencing, as a grown adult, the divorce of her parents that she had probably seen be married for 30, 40 years. And so deep, deep sorrow, deep, deep sadness. And here on the other side, she's going through the experience of having children for the first time, which is absolute excitement and joy, right? And so there's this tension. Isn't there, though, in life, there's this tension? Can I tell you, the life of David, people tell me, man, I want to be like King David. I'm like, I don't think you do. I want my life to be like David. I'm like, what do you mean by that? Because he did some crazy things. He had some depression going on. He had some real heavy valleys. Oh, you just mean you want the mountaintops. I get that. Don't we all? Don't we all? But that's not the tension we live in. The tension we live in, we need worship. We need God's word in the midst of our lives. And so my hope is that this verse will become a scriptural, so to speak, playlist. That you'd put this on the playlist of your life. That as you go about your day and as you go about your week, that listen, you wouldn't have to grapple with the waves of life. Man, waves are going to come. No matter what's going on, waves will happen. Aren't you so glad you came this morning? It's like, pray, amen, amen. Right? Life's going to happen, but can I tell you? Jesus, through worship, has a way of helping us rise above the storm, rising above. Psalm 16:8, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Very quickly, I have set. I love those three words David uses. There's such intense and sincere intentionality in these verses. I have set. What does that mean? When David says, I have set, it's not, it just happened. David wasn't just going to like wing it. Hey, I'm going to be king in a few years. Whatever, whatever. Oh, let me just wing it. David was building for himself in the delay from being anointed to stepping into being king. He was building within himself a relationship, a inward house of God far before it ever became public. And how do I know that? I look at this verse and David was very intentional. He goes, look, I have set. We know what the rest of the verse says, but think about that. I have set. Let me ask you, who have you set in that place of worship, in that place of honor? There are seasons in my life, man, where it's like, I know God is on his throne, but boy, it sure seems like I'm worshiping at some other altar besides the altar of God. And what do we do in those moments? We just know how God's nature is. He's good. He wants us back. So what do? We drift. Back, not drift. We intentionally come back, and we intentionally what? We set the Lord before us. Not to bog you down with too much church tradition and church history here, but I believe it's vital in this point. You know what's amazing is over the last couple hundred years, we've drifted away from it. But any of you familiar with church bells? We got one. Okay, church bells were rung to do what? Okay, I'll tell you. To draw the city to the church, to worship. And can I tell you, in a very practical way, it is what? A setting of the community's heart towards God. It's like, man, the bells are going off. What are we going to, what, man, what, I've got to put my status on Facebook, what I'm doing for lunch, but the bells are going, so I'm going to put this down, and I'm going to go to God. Or I'm in the midst of this business meeting, the bells are going, don't they know I'm in a meeting? I guess we got to put this down. And we got to go. I know that sounds crazy, but can I tell you this? Most of Christian society existed with this pattern for centuries. In fact, within Christianity, other traditions have what they call the daily office. I know that's a strange word, but what are they? They are moments of prayer set throughout the day to what? Draw the human heart. Because why? Because our nature is oftentimes drawn away. And so these offices, it would be a very intentional moment where we set God before us. Can I tell you, you're doing it right now. Sunday morning, it became part of the early church tradition. Why? To remind themselves of who God was and who they are in light of who God is, and to do life in community. It's amazing. So we see from the pattern of David, it's vital that we set God forward. Our worship time is what? It's a setting again. It's a not God, hey, become like me. It's us becoming like God. It's us turning ourselves to him. It's incredibly, incredibly intentional. I want to encourage you that we are invited into that lifestyle. It's not a moment of worship. It's a lifestyle of worship. And David here gives us a snapshot into, let's keep in mind, King David, the murderer, right? The adulterer. But he was first and foremost a worshiper of God. And worshipers get the privilege of knowing the true nature of who God is. So we see from David echoes of grace that would come to fulfillment in the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I have set, and then very, not to insult your intelligence here, two words, the Lord. You know where we're going. I mean, David would say, I have set. He had his moments where he set somebody else on the throne of his heart. But one of the cycles of David is that he was quick to draw close to God. He was quick to get into the presence of God. So many of us, myself included at times, I come up with grand excuses. But can I tell you, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God overcomes them all. And so we are invited again to set the Lord in his rightful place. I think of those songs, King of My Heart. There's no confusion of where the author, Sarah McMillan, was going, right? Let the King of My Heart, let the King of My Heart. What is that? Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. For from it flows the issues of life. So imagine that song, this verse, being on your playlist. Man, it's like no matter what happens, boom. Well, that was unexpected. Oh, I've got a king. Well, boom. That was unexpected. I've got a king. No matter what the season, we have a king of our heart. Finally, 3, always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. It's an invitation to put God in his rightful place. We're going to pray here in just a moment, but I do want to encourage you to dream a little bit with me. What would it look like for you, the playlist of your life, to revolve around that verse? I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I believe when the world that sees the way we live, the way we structure our relationships, the way we care for the marginalized, the way we care for those who disagree with us politically, right? Spiritually, maybe they got some unique ideas. The way we have the opportunity to love people, it can literally transform our very lives. It can transform our family. I have seen husbands who their last verse would be, I've set the Lord always before me. Now, I've seen husbands who say, look, I have set my business before me. It has destroyed my family. I am completely shaken, right? That's the verse of this world. But I've seen marriages, 180. Why? Because husbands came alive to their relationship with God. And I've seen the same with wives. I've seen the same with people who, man, they just felt so far from God. But as they just took a step. Maybe they showed up for a few weeks and they just let, come on, we all do this. I do it too. You just let the worship team do their thing. You're just kind of there, right? You're singing, you're taking it in. You're just, okay, what's going on? I've seen people who do that. They begin to string one Sunday to the next Sunday to the next Sunday to the next Sunday to the next Sunday. I could share, and I'm not going to because the music's going. You know it's my time to end. But I have a good friend. His name's Frank, and can I tell you what he did? He was an addict. Wrecked his family. He'll tell you that. What did he begin to do? He began to change his playlist. He was playing. He was playing by the rules, by the thoughts, by the knowledge of the principalities and powers of this world. But then he started a new playlist. And it was awkward for him at times. It was strange for him at times because, come on, you know this. There's a process going from addiction to recovery to freedom. And so there would be these moments between addiction and recovery where it was tough, but he kept doing something and it changed his life. He kept showing up. And what was that doing? He would breathe out this verse, man. It's a crazy week, but I've set God before me. I've set the Lord before me. Therefore, I'm believing my life will not be shaken. I'm gonna show up. I'm gonna keep. And it's not about church attendance. Please don't misread that. It's about the journey with God, that there is power in worship and keep showing up into God's presence and setting him in his rightful place. Because when he's the king of your heart, it truly is the best life possible. It's the good news that Jesus spoke of, that it's not about heaven in the years ahead. It's about heaven here now. That his kingdom life is possible for us. And that's good. Amen. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, I pray that we would experience your love in greater measure. God, I thank you again for every single person here. I pray, God, that you would be the king of their heart, God. And for those here that, Lord, it may be a bit of a valley season. There may be some disappointment. There may be some discouragement. Lord, I thank you, God, that you made us with emotions. And we're not led by them. We're not led by them, God, but we're aware of them. And I thank you, God, that we're not led by how we feel, but we're led by who you are. That you are a faithful, good, loving Father that is rich in mercy, and you are slow to anger. And I just declare that again over your people. I thank you for every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.